Okay, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Acts, and I'm going to start an in-depth study, verse by verse, of this book, so be prepared to spend the next 4 years in the book of Acts. You think I'm kidding? This morning, when I preached out of Philippians, I brought you back to the book of Acts to show just some of the high points of Paul. And it's interesting, and I provided some high points in the last few evening services as well, so we kind of get an idea of what the book of Acts is all about. And it's a transitional book, and it establishes the church age where the apostles, that everyone except the 12 apostles, the 12th being the replacement for Judas, the apostle Paul, the remainder of the 11 were to minister to the nation of Israel, or to the Jews, even though we see Peter ministering in the household of Cornelius, like I mentioned last week, and a group of Gentiles are saved there, and the evidence of that was that they were able to speak, and they possessed the gift of tongues. And so, the Acts of the Apostles, why is it called that? It's called the Acts of the Apostles because it kind of shows the story, the timeline, the experiences, and all the pertinent information having to do with the establishment of the church age, where we have, instead of it being a Jewish custodial relationship with the truth of the Word of God, we have a dichotomy where we have Jews and Gentiles together in the church age. Of course, the wild branch has been grafted in, or is being grafted in, I should say, as we go along here in the early parts of the book of Acts. And that wild branch is the Gentiles. And so now, in the age in which we live, the established church age, of which we're coming down to the end of, we as Gentiles are now the custodians of the truth. So if you're a Jew and you want to choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you probably need to hear it from a Gentile preacher in order to do it. Now, if you become a saved Jew, you become a Christian, just like a Gentile that has trusted Christ as their Savior becomes a Christian, okay? And, you know, people like to, they want to make something of themselves, have a namesake for themselves. But as a Christian and as a believer in Jesus Christ and as a biblical fundamentalist, which is what I like to call myself, my namesake is not Eric Griffin. My namesake is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him, and we operate according to the gifts that He's given to us at the moment of salvation in the body of Christ, so that the souls in the world that are lost might be saved, and that those lost souls are built up in the truth of the Word of God in the body of Christ, okay? And so that we also, as a Great Commission declares, can go into all the world and preach the gospel, all right? And so, let's start here in verse 1. It says, and remember, the writer of the book of Acts is Luke, same writer as the book of Luke in the gospel messages. And so we're going to go kind of back and forth between the two this morning. I'm already starting next week, this evening, as we study the first part of this book of Acts. So it says in verse 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus." Okay? And so, what does Theophilus mean? This is kind of important. That's right. Friend of God, lover of God. And so whether Theophilus was a name of a man, it doesn't really matter. But what are we? We, as believers in Jesus Christ, are friends or lovers of God. Okay? And so this book is written, dedicated, if you would, to those that study the Word of God and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, us. Okay? "The former treatise have I made," and he's referring to the book of Luke, "O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up." Excuse me, still have some phlegm in my throat from being sick. I am so happy, though, that I'll have you know that my bronchitis symptoms haven't been present for about 5 days. And so this is like, after 8 or 9 months of going through this crap, I'm happy to see it gone, finally. All right, and so it says, "until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so we're going to see a little bit of overlap here from what took place in the book of Luke right there at the end and the other epistles and things that are mentioned here at the beginning of the book of Acts. And so I want to turn back to the 24th chapter of Luke. So if you'll turn there with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke. All right. It says here in verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them." And if you have a King James Bible, you'll see the a little notation above verse 36. Well, if you have a Scofield Study Bible, I should say, that's in the King James, you'll see a notation that says here, "to the ten." And I think that he's assuming that Thomas is not present, but according to my research, and I might be wrong about this, I believe the 11 are present here. Okay, so I don't know if he's right or wrong. I may be overlooking something, but I think Thomas is present here as well. And so if you take, you know, you got to take the four gospel messages and kind of research all of them in order to figure out what's going on. But I'm going to say this, being as how he was a man that dedicated his life to studying the Word of God, he might be right. But I believe currently, under my present tense conviction, that there's 11 present of the disciples, the apostles. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." And Noah, could you grab me a tissue or a paper towel, please? Thank you very much. "But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit." Why were they terrified and affrighted? Okay. Well, thank you. Excellent. Excuse me. Start talking, and the juices start flowing. Bodily functions in the pulpit. Love it. All right. Now, it says, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Of course, they were, when they gathered together, they would lock themselves in a room wherever they met for fear of the Jews. Because people like Saul of Tarsus, which would one day be the Apostle Paul, were going about trying to, you know, kill anybody that named the name of Christ. You know, Christ, our Lord, unless you get into the Gospels and read them, people kind of think that he kind of passed through the nation of Israel and didn't really cause much of a stir. But everybody in the province knew about the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some assumed that he could be the Messiah. But obviously, as we see the handful of folks that are present after the resurrection of our Lord, there wasn't a whole lot of people that trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so, and you got to understand, the apostles here, you know, people want to look at them as authoritative figures in the Word of God, and they were men of God. But you don't always know everything about the things that are written in the Word of God at once. Okay, it requires a period of time to grow. And I know that from firsthand experience. I'm sure you know that from firsthand experience. And they didn't quite have the pieces put together here yet about what was going to happen with the resurrection of our Lord. And so, in fact, let's back up a little bit. We can read a little bit about that. Go to verse 13. It says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs." So a furlong, I can't remember the exact denomination of how long a furlong was, but I have the measurement here that I looked up once. It's about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. "And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Okay, so we're talking about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry, and then his death upon the cross of Calvary. All right, and these were believers in Jesus Christ. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." And at this moment, they don't know that this is the Lord Jesus Christ with them. "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad?" Of course, When it was spoken in the Hebrew, it comes out a little bit less static than that. You typically don't walk up to somebody and say, what manner of communications are these? You know, but that was what the translation said. Okay, they're trying to be very literal. And so he asked them what they're talking about. And why are you sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, and this Cleopas may be, it mentions over in John, I can't remember exactly where, but if you really want me to. Yeah. Matthew 25? 1925, okay. Cleopas may have been, or it indicates, unless there's a second Cleopas, that he was the husband of one of the Marys, and they were present at the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, this was probably a husband and wife walking back to Emmaus after the crucifixion of our Lord and the resurrection. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hath not known the things which are coming to pass there in these days? You haven't heard about the goings-on in Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Romans and all the junk that took place with the crucifixion? I shouldn't say junk that took place with the crucifixion. Sorry about that. But you know what I mean. Okay, so in verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And so, their hopes are kind of dwindling at this point in time because they believe that he promised he would rise from the dead. And they believe that. And that is true. He rose from the dead, but they thought that he was going to rise from the dead and establish his kingdom before the nation of Israel and essentially win a victory over the Romans, win their independence back. They didn't really know what was going on. Now, why didn't they know what was going on? Well, not everything was revealed to them at that moment in time. They couldn't see the mystery that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians. Turn over there with me, and we'll go right back here to Luke, so hold your spot. Ephesians chapter 3. We studied this probably a year ago. Ephesians 3. All right. I'm going to move my sticky note here. Okay. It says in verse 1, for this cause, I, Paul, mark the spot here. There we go. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which had been given unto me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Okay, so what mystery is Paul talking about here? Well, we will learn it here. As I wrote afore in a few words. Of course, we're talking about the body of Christ consisting of Jews and Gentiles in the church age. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. You got to understand, the Word of God is not gleaned by men. It's made known unto men by God Himself, by the Holy Spirit of God. As it is now revealed unto us, or unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Okay? And so, the Jews weren't just the people of God and subject to a national inheritance. Salvation is full and free to all that would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of the same body, Jews and Gentiles together, remember there's no more Jew, there's no more Greek, there's no more bond, there's no more free, there's no more male, female, we're what? One in Christ. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What is the promise? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by who? By Jesus Christ. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers, in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. So Paul is saying this mystery that was unknown to even the apostles prior to him, because remember, the apostles mentioned that the writings of the apostle Paul sometimes were hard to be understood. The revelations that came to the apostle Paul when he was with the Lord for 3 years in the wilderness, he must have just unfolded the scriptures for Paul in a way that wasn't done at any point in time prior. And so now we have this parentheses, as we like to call it, between the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of Christ. Okay? Yes, he rose from the dead. Okay? But he hasn't made his second advent as of yet. He rose into heaven. We studied this in depth. Performed his high priestly ministry, where he sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to make intercession for the saints. And so at one point in time in the future, we don't know when that's going to be. The Lord gives us hints of when it's going to be, and I believe we're very close. We see anti-Semitism coming back into fruition, okay? And like Pastor Andre has mentioned, I believe this to be true as well. It's as though the Lord is telling the people, you know, his people, the Jews, come out from among her and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And so come out of the United States and go back to where you belong in Israel. And we see the collectivism and the progressivism taking place, where everything that is anti-God or against the statutes put forth in the Bible is being accepted as being good. And so, yeah, Pastor Andre mentioned that this morning too. It's said that in the last days, it will be like it was during the time of Noah, where the evil only perpetuated continually. What is the evil? A sense of self-righteousness that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And like it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was it like in the days of Lot? Well, I don't want to re-preach Pastor Andre's message, but I will clinch over the nails. In the days of Lot, Lot had two daughters, and they were married to men, but yet they were still virgins. Okay, why was that? Because homosexuality was rampant. All the statutes that God put forth to live by were being abused by the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we're seeing the same thing take place in the day in which we live, where, went to a concert in Portland here on Thursday. Hozier, a good Irish band. And Hozier is the guy's last name. I was wondering why this band was called Hozier, and my wife's like, that's his last name. I thought, okay. Well, that makes sense now. But, you know, when I was younger, we're not talking about like a whole long time ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, something like that, right? You could pretty much speak your mind to somebody and they wouldn't be offended, all right? But, you know, I go to Portland to this concert, and I'm walking through the Rose Garden, and there's nothing but people with purple hair, pink hair, guys dressed like girls, girls dressed like guys, girls with butch girls, and guys with guys, and it's just this quagmire of unnaturality. And I'm standing in line to get a beer, okay? A $12 beer. Yeah, I know, right? The price tag, good point. The price tag is the sin, not the beer. So I'm standing in line to get a beer. And I don't know if you know what White Claw is. It's like a spiked seltzer. It's like an alcoholic seltzer water, right? I think they just put grain alcohol and some flavoring in it or something like that. And so there's these two kind of hipster-looking guys in front of me. And one of them has his girlfriend there, and this other gal walks up next to the other guy, and she has a White Claw. And they're making fun of her for her White Claw, because the hipster guys will only drink, you know, craft beer and IPAs, right? And so, you know, it's a beer culture that's kind of sprung up, right? And so they're making fun of her, and I kind of joined in, and I was like, you know what that is? That's just rebranded Zima. I don't know if you remember Zima. Zima was the first seltzer, you know, spiked seltzer. I don't even know if they have it anymore. But I'm a pastor with a vast knowledge of alcohols. And, I said, don't worry to those guys. Guys usually just drink IPA anyway. And she's like, I like IPA. And I was like, oh, I didn't mean to offend you. I'm just saying, like, you know,
a lot of guys drink IPA. I'm not saying that you don't like IPA. I'm just saying that generally guys do like IPA. And I've known a lot of girls. I'd explain myself. And she's like, well, don't pigeonhole me like that. And I'm like, oh, please, okay. And so, and I kept talking. I can't remember what else I said. I think it was something about my age. And she's like, yeah, you're sure showing your age, that's for sure. And, you know, just a bad mouth little beep. You know, where did respect for your elders go? I was just fooling with them. We're having a good time. We're at a concert. But, you know, the point I'm making is it was basically a freak show with a bunch of really sensitive millennials running around, so I just shut up and drank my beer and listened to the concert. But, you know, that's a sign of the times. And so, you know, it's like Beto O'Rourke. That guy's a piece of work. You know, he's at the Democratic debate, and it's that's a freak show. If you want to find a freak show. But Beto O'Rourke says that if any religious institution is persecuting people of the LGBTQ community, then they should have their tax-exempt status taken away from them. So he's going to tell us how we're supposed to raise our children, punish us for teaching the statutes of the Bible. You know, of course, you know, that's not going to happen anytime soon around here, but we're going that direction, you know. So they're rejecting the truth of the Word of God for the lie of the devil, trying to produce the kingdom of heaven without God according to their standards and not God's. And, you know, people say that might be a stretch, but it's not really a stretch at all. That's exactly where they're going. And I think that's why that when we have the tribulation period here where we'll see the days shortened and one-third of all the plant life is destroyed and one-third of all the sea life is destroyed, all these things that everybody's been trying to save for the longevity of mankind, God's going to show them that they have no hope in those things. And then the Lord's going to come in His second coming. And so all these things are assigned to us, but we have that parenthesis between these events. And that's the church age that we're in right now. And the church age, its purpose is for the continued saving of souls, for the Gentiles to be the custodians of the truth. And, you know, millions and millions of Gentiles have been saved during the church age. Millions of Jews have been saved during the church age. And when the last soul is saved during the church age, we will have the rapturous experience of the first main resurrection or the main harvest, as it's given. And then after that, we'll have the gleanings throughout the Great Tribulation period. And at the end of the Great Tribulation period, Israel will finally have their national inheritance when they look upon Him whom they pierced and they believe and be saved. And of course, at that point in time, they're going to say, oh my God, we put You on the cross of Calvary. You know. And at that realization, the Lord is going to wipe away the tears from their eyes and they're going to have joy forever, just like we will enjoy in heaven, joy forever. And so, I just wanted to point those things out. That is the mystery that Paul's talking about here that wasn't known unto the disciples. And so going back over to the book of Luke, we have who I'm going to assume to be Mary and Cleopas on the road to Emmaus, probably walking back home. And they say here in verse 19, he said unto them, what things? That's our Lord asking them, what things are they referring to? And they, of course, he knows. Our Lord functioned anthropomorphically. So He functioned according as a man would have functioned with another man. Of course He knows all these things. But how is He supposed to have a dialogue with somebody? And so it says here, and He said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, to this day, is the third day since these things were done. And so they're waiting around for it. And they're like, where is the promise that He promised? And of course, they just couldn't see, like I said, this parenthesis that would take place. And of course, our Lord is going to present Himself to them so that they might know what's going on. And so it says in verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And so you had the Marys that went down to see the Lord, or the body of the Lord Jesus. And when they found not His body, they came saying
that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went unto the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now remember, the Jews require a sign. And so he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? All right, and of course, he had to ascend into the heavens to perform his high priestly ministry as the great high priest of Israel that would make one sacrifice for sin forever. And so going on, he says, at the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. Did I read that wrong? And he made as though he would have gone further. Yeah, I read it right. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, and he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. Now remember, he always, after his resurrection, presented himself to the disciples while eating. Okay, and it showed forth the fact that he had a resurrected actual body. All right, and we'll see what kind of body that is here. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, and he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And so, you know, I know exactly what that's like. When your eyes are suddenly open to the truth and you can see, you've been given the gift of being able to view the truth of the Word of God as it's given in the Word of God. And of course, this is still we're still functioning in kind of a zone where the permanent and dwelling presence of the Spirit of God has not yet been given. And our Lord's giving them the gift to believe these things as he goes along and as is necessary. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures? No, I felt that same burning in my heart. I still feel that same burning in my heart. Where you see the Word of God, and though it sounds like to the world it's a one big fairy tale, you know for a fact that it's true as if you were an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary yourself. And that's how sure we are of it. Why? Because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, where he bears witness with our spirit that we're his. And so it's according to his power that we have this assurance. It's a blessed assurance. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way on the road to Emmaus and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Okay, so they're sealed up in a chamber of some sort, and there's no way that someone can get in unless the door is unlocked from the inside. And so the Lord Jesus Christ just appears in the midst of them. Now, did he walk through a wall? Did he just appear? Doesn't matter. He's God. Okay, he has control over the elements. It's his creation. And so you wonder why when our Lord would, quite frankly, piss off the Jews, and they were ready to stone him immediately on the spot, he would just simply slip out of their midst, and they were like, where'd he go? You know? I just had that ability. Whether he blinded the sight of some so that he could walk by, whatever. He usually uses some sort of practical means in order to do what he does. But regardless, he's God, so he can appear in the midst. And so he said that they, he stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And I think that's going to be one of the first things that our Lord tells us after we're passed through the veil of death, or raptured, which is also passing through the veil of death. And they were terrified and affrighted. So what does that mean? They had the emotional fear was taking place and their knees were chattering together. Okay, I remember watching Scooby-Doo as a kid. I loved that show. And every time that, who was the pothead guy with the dog? Shaggy, that's right. Every time Shaggy would be with Scooby-Doo and there was a ghost around, you know, Shaggy's knees would start clicking together, and of course the soundtrack was like a couple of bones being whacked together, right? But, you know, he was terrified and affrighted, okay? So he had the emotional aspect and the physical aspect as well. And so, you know, that's why when you see, like,
people that are put in high-stress situations, such as warfare and stuff like that. You know, you hear stories about people, you know, defecating themselves, that kind of thing. They lose control of their bodies because they're in such a state of fear. Your body goes into a fight-or-flight mode. I was watching a video of two grizzly bears beating the stuffing out of each other in the middle of a meadow, and they're just pooping all over the place. And so that's what happens to us. That's a natural fear response, and so that's what we're talking about here. And sorry to get graphic on you, but they're, you know, it's nature. They're bears. So they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts thoughts arise in your hearts? And behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And so what do we dwell in? We dwell in a body of flesh, bones, and blood. What is wrong with our blood? Well, the life of the flesh is in the blood. What type of life do we have in our flesh? Cursed, corrupt, earthly. Okay? Just like the flesh that Adam had after he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we can't take our blood into heaven. Whose blood sustains us? The blood is the life force of the body. If you want to put it in Eugene spiritual terms, right? Saturday market terms. Our blood is our life force. You know, that's how our body functions. You take the blood away, that's why the ancient, or the archaic, I should say, practice of bloodletting was really funny, because you got somebody that's already suffering, and you drop about 6 pints of blood out of the people, and then they turn white and they die, right? Well, they thought, okay, well, the spirits just took them away or whatever, you know, skeptical people. But the life of the flesh is in the blood, okay? And our Lord said he's given it to us, and we're speaking of his blood as an atonement upon the altar. So it's his blood that sustains our life for eternity. So we have eternal life because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It all fits together like a hand in a glove. Not like OJ's hand in a glove, but like a properly fitting glove. Okay, so he says here that a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. So our resurrected body is most likely going to be like his resurrected body. We are going to leave our blood and our clothing here, be clothed upon with white raiment or white linen, which represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been imputed to us. And so we won't have any need for our blood anymore, because the sustaining factor for our life is going to be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it is now. And so he says, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, because the Jews require a sign. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, so they were like, okay. You know, still kind of skeptical, but like, all right, just, you know, you could be Christ. And that's how it's explained here, and I should have looked it up in the Greek, but I didn't. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have you had any meat? So he was going to reassure them by putting some food in his body, because a ghost can't eat a hamburger, right? So, hamburger sounds good. I go through spells where I want hamburgers and hot dogs, and then I'm like, I can't eat that crap, and then we don't eat them for a long time. Then I go back into hamburger and hot dog cravings. All right, so he says, have you had any meat? And they gave unto him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And so, you know, fish with the dressing of honey on it. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And so he did the same thing that he did for the couple on the road to Emmaus. He opened up their eyes that they might see the truth of the word of God, what's supposed to happen after his resurrection, so they'd be reassured and reinforced. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, or a change of mind, and remission, what is a change of mind? We have, our minds have been changed from trying to sustain our own lives by the statutes of the law or the works of our own hands, to understanding that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, or our Savior. And the remissions of sins, so through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, our sins are forgiven, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them, and we're talking about the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days past the second day of unleavened, or the second day, yeah, correct, second day of unleavened bread, which was Passover. And at that point in time, we read it that last week, we had the mass indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, where you had people from all nations around the Roman Empire, basically, speaking in languages they had never learned before in their life. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continual in the temple, praising and blessing God, and it says, Amen. Now, not everything is given in each of the gospel messages that were done or spoken. So I want to read what we call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and then we'll go back to Acts. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. This is pretty brief. It says here, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And I'm telling you these things. I know this isn't the book of Acts, but we're going to review. They touch on this, or Luke touches on these things in the beginning of the book of Acts. So I kind of want to show you through the Gospels what took place. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, okay, this is exousia. A Greek word means authority. It's given unto me in heaven and earth. So, who is our Lord Jesus Christ? I explained this 2 weeks ago during our morning message. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, okay? He is a deity, all right? He's the one true and living God. When we see God, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ in a body. Okay? And so, of course, he's all-powerful. So all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. The second person of the Godhead, who is the one that has the job of the three personalities within the Godhead, was given the job of presenting himself to the people upon the earth, or his creation. And so all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He says, go ye therefore, or go forward into the world with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And teach all nations, and so that's what we do. We preach the word of God. By the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. And so the word of God goes forth from the pulpit, just like it is right now, and it falls upon the ears of candidates for salvation, and the Lord has the ability through the Spirit of God to bless that truth to their heart and mind that they might believe. I need to get a haircut. I keep trying new hairstyles. This one's just not working for me. I've got really thick hair. It sticks straight out, so it's either I get it real short and it looks like a little porcupine, or I get it longer and it just poops out and I got a big, looks like Johnny Bravo. All right. Anyway. Or maybe I need to get some stronger hair gel. So he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So why did he say that to baptize them? Well, a baptism represents in water the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. God said, and we can read this over in Romans chapter 5, but we're quickly running out of time. Chapter 6, excuse me. God said that when Jesus Christ died, that you died. When Jesus Christ was buried, you were buried with him. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you arose from the dead to walk in newness of life. You have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the walk, or the way we live now post-salvation, is according to thus saith the Lord, not according to the way of the world. That's the newness of life we're talking about. And so when we baptize people in water, it doesn't save anybody's soul. It just reinforces in an outward illustration of what took place the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. And so he says, baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so I've heard some preachers say, our Lord Jesus Christ said, teach others all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded. And so they say, oh, well, he talked to the rich young ruler and said, you have to keep the law in order to be saved. And, you know, they take what the Lord Jesus Christ said out of context to fit their ideology. Okay? And their ideology is that the according to the works of man's hands, or according to the law, man's moral conduct, that he can be brought into a right relationship with God by the good moral deeds that he does in his life. You know, so you hear all kinds of silly messages about being spiritual, creating a spirit of excellence within yourself, so that everything you do becomes an exalted, excellent thing, so you can show the world that you're like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will somehow pull them into the system that you're in, so that they can be like the Lord Jesus Christ too. It's just a bunch of phooey and nonsense. The Lord was using the law lawfully, and this is one of the things that he expounded unto them. Because that's what we have in the Old Testament scriptures. The law was given to show the Jews they couldn't keep it. And of course, we have presented as the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the remedy for failure before the law. And so when we teach, the disciples asked our Lord, what might we do that we may work the works of God? And so they were saying, oh, is there a special law we can fulfill to be like godly? And he said, this is the work of God that you do what? Believe on him who he has sent. Jesus Christ is the sent one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so going into the book of Acts, we're going to see a little bit of a review of these things we just talked about. So he says in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, friend or lover of God, of all that Jesus had began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay, we read about that moments ago. To whom also he showed himself alive after the passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. And so he says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And what was the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I want to read it again here in the 14th chapter of the book of John, and then we'll close the message for the evening. 14th chapter of the book of John. He says here, and I will pray the Father in verse 16 that he shall give you another comforter. This is a paraclete, okay? That he may abide with you. How long? Forever. Okay? The Lord has indwelled us permanently. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to see that here. Forever, for all time. Even the Spirit of truth. What is the Spirit of truth? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, it's the Word of God pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. The Spirit of God indwells us to show us what the truth is. That's why it's called the Spirit of Truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not. The world has a veil before its face. Neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, what? Ye shall live also. And what kind of life does our Lord Jesus Christ have? Eternal, perfect existence. That's exactly the same life that we have. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the commandments of Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Coming into the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation after you realize that you need a Savior. And he that loveth me shall love my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. And Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, the Son and the Father, okay, so he's already promised the Spirit of God, the person of the Spirit of God, and now he's promising the Son and the Father. So we have the Godhead being promised to indwell us. We'll come unto him and make our abode with him. That's why we're called living stones.
in the temple of God.
Okay? He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost, from whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things. I didn't know squat about the Word of God until the Holy Ghost taught me. Okay? It took my salvation, my spiritual rebirth, and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God for me to know the Word of God and bring all things to your remembrance. And so as we serve the Lord through the Word of God, we do so reliant upon Him that He'll bring things to our minds that are necessary for us to speak when we need to speak them, or necessary for us to remember when we need to remember them. Whatsoever I have said unto you. And that's all we have time for. And so next week in the book of Acts, we're going to be going into, we'll get past the opening of the book and go into this silly thing that Peter proposes to replace Judas, where they choose Matthias, and it's, you know, a bit like putting God in a box. Here's your three choices, God. Who are you going to pick, you know? Well, that's not exactly relying upon God to show you what his choice is. But we'll see how that works. And, you know, I can't blame Peter for this. These guys were still in the learning process. I'm still in the learning process. I've made mistakes, and, of course, you've heard about them and everything, and it breaks my heart. You know, Peter was always like, okay, I know what's going on. Let's go do it 110%. And then when he realized he screwed up, he's, you know, come back and all sullen and eats a crow sandwich, so to speak, and has to learn a little something from it. But, you know, we're all kind of like that sometimes. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God and how congruent the Word of God is. The world makes being a Christian such a complex, sort of progressive existence that we need to somehow become like the Lord Jesus Christ for us to be received into heaven. But we know that the plan of salvation is simple. It was authored by God from before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and we've entered into salvation at point in time according to the dictate of God, and we rely upon the Word of God for all that we need. We thank you and praise you for these things. Just ask that those that aren't saved might be saved who are listening, and that those that are saved might be built up in the truth of the Word of God and become stronger, mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.